Greetings, and welcome to our first study on the book of Titus. Titus, an interesting person. The book is often ignored as a secondary version of 1 Timothy, kind of like a younger brother or a weak sister or whatever. And yet it has some interesting things that aren't necessarily covered in 1 Timothy. And so we're going to begin by looking a little bit at Titus. Whose name doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament or in the book of Acts, yet in the New Testament it's found like some 13 times, mostly in the book of 2 Corinthians. Yet the first implied reference to Titus is found in the book of Acts, though there his name is not mentioned there. And by comparing Acts 15:2, where Paul talks about some of the others, with Galatians 2 verses 1 and 3, where he says he takes Titus along with me, even Titus who was with me. We learn that when, after the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem in order to help the church in reaching a conclusion regarding the question about Christians from among the Gentiles, whether or not they should be circumcised, they were accompanied by, quote, some of the others, among whom was Titus. In all probability, Titus was one of the apostles' converts, being called his genuine son in the common faith. Titus then becomes a person of great importance for the progress of the Christian faith. He's taken along with the others to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem as a test case, which was a definite challenge to the Judaizers of the day. Titus is a Greek, both of his parents being Gentile. In contrast, Timothy had a mother who was Jew. So naturally, the Judaistic party at Jerusalem demands that he is circumcised. But Paul doesn't yield at all. And in the matter of dispute, it's decided in favor of the free admission of Gentiles to the church solely on the base of faith in Christ, without being required to keep the Jewish law. The significance of this victory for Christian liberty and for the progress of Christianity can hardly be overestimated. Now, nothing more is heard about Titus until Paul's third missionary journey. During this journey, Paul's faithful helper, Titus, is sent to Corinth on more than one occasion, though commentators can't agree whether it was two or three times. One trip to Corinth came from Ephesus, when he was probably the bearer of the first letter of Corinthians, and one of his trips was from Macedonia, where he carried the second letter of Corinthians. On that first trip from Ephesus to Corinth, it was Titus who was charged with the difficult and delicate task of solving the Corinthian situation with all of the party strife and the fornication and all of the issues and problems that Paul dealt with in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, his arrival was immediately followed by Timothy's arrival, but nothing is reported at all about Timothy's accomplishments in the city. The Corinthians were told to that when Timothy arrived that he should do so and be among them without fear. But Titus was expected by Paul that he would do his work and then meet Paul at Troas. And when Paul did not find him there, Paul was bothered. His mind had no rest. So Paul departed from Troas and crossed over into Europe, Macedonia. And here his spirit was refreshed and his heart filled with joy when he not only met with Titus, but he heard from Titus's lips the report on how the first letter of Corinthians was received. And on the whole, things had gone very well. The mission that Titus had been called to perform had been successful to a considerable extent. It seems that at Corinth, he had acted on the principle that the best way to overcome evil is with good. And so while there, there had been a beginning made to set in motion the collection of funds for the needy saints of Jerusalem, this important work had kind of have stalled. And so it was Titus's mission to set that back on fire and get it going again. Titus, his message about the response to the first letter of the Corinthians was not altogether favorable. Paul's enemies took the opportunity challenge his rebuke. They assailed Paul's apostleship. They charged that he was fickle because he changed his travel plans, that he displayed boastful courage in his notes, but it veiled an inward cowardice that he didn't demonstrate while he was there, and that while he preached without remuneration, his motives were not pure. They questioned his motives. Accordingly, from Macedonia, Paul then writes his second letter to the Corinthians, which is delivered by the same man, Titus. He was the best man to deal with the difficult situation. At the same time, he would be enabled to complete the work of collecting for the poor in Jerusalem, there in Corinth. This time, Titus is accompanied by two others, one of whom was a noted preacher. Titus, true to his character, was eager to go on his mission, and there was no hesitancy in Titus's behalf. There follows then a long interval from about maybe mid-50s to early 60s, during which we hear nothing about what Titus is doing. The next time his name is mentioned, he's in charge of a church or churches in Crete. Paul, having been set liberty from his first Roman imprisonment and now on an eastward journey, has left him there in order to carry out the mandate described in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. A comparison between 1 Timothy 4:12, when he says, "Let no one despise your youth," and Titus 2:15, where he says to exhort and reprove all authority, "Let no one despise you," it would seem to indicate that Titus was older than Timothy. Titus seemed to love the Corinthians. He loved his Lord, and he loved the work of the Lord. And he gave ample evidence of this in the spontaneous manner in which he shouldered his task at Corinth. He breathed the spirit of Paul and followed closely in his steps. And he was original, tactful, courageous, loyal, a close and trusted friend of the great apostle. And the latter, he was a true representative of Paul everywhere he went. The book of Titus really focuses on the idea that sound doctrine goes hand in hand with a life of sanctification or being made pure and by doing good works. And so Paul opens Titus chapter 1 with a long salutation. In fact, it's probably his third longest in terms of number of words, and it's a lot like the salutation in the book of Romans, which happens to be his longest salutation. In both, he talks about, or he calls himself a servant and apostle, and in both he talks about the promise now fulfilled. And so let's begin with the text where it says, Paul, verse 1, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Paul begins by saying that he is God's servant and commissioned by Christ. And he's done so, or he's commissioned in the interest of, to further or promote the reliance of God's chosen upon Jesus Christ, and to help them grow in their reliance on truth, which is not a lie. God does not lie. This truth is not a lie. And so he talks about this faith and knowledge that is so important. A faith and knowledge, he says, that is resting on the hope of eternal life. He says everything, our faith and our knowledge, are rested on one hope. You know, Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the one hope. Here he talks about the one hope, or the hope of eternal life. And what he's saying here is that it's eternal life, which is our hope. And that's the one hope of Ephesians 4. And that eternal life, heaven, is not something that is not unattainable. And it's not something that has been created, or not something that's something that is pretend or make-believe, as even some Christians today. There's nothing real about this. But he said that this is something that we count on. It's what we depend on. Everything rests on this one hope. And he says, God cannot lie. It's from before the beginning of time, which is an interesting thing. He's saying that eternal life was planned before the beginning of time. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says that grace was given before time. Here in Titus 1:2, he says that everlasting life or eternal life was promised before time. We learn that grace was revealed in Christ Jesus, and this everlasting life, as God planned it, is revealed in preaching. What's different, unique about what was preached by Paul and the apostles was that eternal life was for Jew and Gentile, which is referred to in the Old Testament, but is not really seen as a prominent part. But he said what's unique is the emphasis on for all and an emphasis on grace. What he's saying is that salvation is based solely on Christ's merit, and it's appropriated to us by faith. It was given and promised before time began. It was hidden or not fully proclaimed or understood until Jesus came, and now it's been manifested and revealed in Christ by preaching. Thus, again, the importance here of preaching, the need to proclaim this truth that was set in motion before we were created. It was hidden from us until we were ready to understand and accept it. And now it's been revealed and continues to be revealed by preaching. It was appointed. Was brought to light in the appointed season by the preaching entrusted me by the command of God, our Savior. He says, this is written to Titus, my true son, much like Timothy was referred to as his son. By calling him his son or his child, he's literally saying a combination of, I've begotten you and you're dear to me. Both those messages are extended in this phrase. He says he's his true son, his genuine son, not adopted, not nominal, but true in that he's actual. Paul evidently had a deal of effect in his conversion. And because of the way Titus believes and responds, he looks like part of the family, part of Paul's family. There, he's a son of common faith. They think alike. I really like the idea that this whole common faith points to the reality that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a relationship. But that relationship is not solely the fact that we have a common DNA in the Holy Spirit. But that we have this common faith. There were Christians in Corinth who were saved. He calls them their brethren, but they were in error. And the difference in our faith, our understanding, our belief, our teachings, does create some separation, if you will, in family relations. Paul doesn't call those others in Corinth lost. He doesn't refer to them as anything except his brethren. But it was Titus who had this common faith and desire to follow Paul that he called his child or son in common faith, a much closer relationship. And Paul closes this section with grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. Grace really points to the idea of being reconciled. We're brought to salvation, a relationship with God through grace. And that grace gives us a confidence, a peace. We live with the understanding that we've been brought into relationship, that we've been, if you will, connected to God through God's grace given us. And because of that connection, we now live in confidence, and thus we're able to have peace. That's the idea of the peace that is bigger than problems, not the absence of problems. What is interesting is Titus and his two places to work. And we see him working extensively in Corinth, a church with a great deal of difficulties and problems, moral issues, divisions, schisms, anything but the ideal church situation. And now we find him here in Crete, a place noted for their sinfulness. It's a place known for their debauchery and known for their anything except what you would think of as a religious, spiritual group of people. So here we have Titus, unlike Timothy, who is working in an established church in Ephesus to create a stronger church. Instead, he's been working in a difficult setting and now has moved to another place where the church is very young and just getting started, and in a field where it's surrounded by anything except what you would consider prime Christian subjects. And yet Titus was willing to take the task on, anxious to serve God and follow in Paul's example of taking the gospel to all creation. Well, we're going to pick up with verse 5 and the reason, the purpose for Paul's leaving Titus there in Crete in our next study. And until then, may you have a blessed day.